Guys, welcome back. If you have not been, like, this has been a weird month. We had weather, and then we had the worship night, and we had to push everything back. So if you have not been to the gathering recently, we are in the book of Ephesians, and in a series called Wake Up. Because this book, this letter that Paul writes to the people of Ephesus is really just that. It is a wake-up call to the spiritual reality that we are actually living in. So have you guys ever had that moment where either you saw something, maybe you listened to a song and you thought that's what the song was, and then you saw the lyrics, you're like, oh, that's what that lyric is. And then forever you're like, I've been singing it wrong the whole time. For me, this moment happened. It was not a song. It was not a commercial, nothing like that. It was a logo. I married a graphic designer. And she said, Andy, have you ever seen the FedEx logo? I was like, yeah, all the time. She's like, did you know there's a negative space imagery there? I was like, well, I have no idea what that means. And she said, look, there's an arrow between the E and the X. Oh, you will never see this logo ever again without seeing the arrow. You've seen it for years. And that's the whole point. It's subliminal. It's there until it's there, but you don't know it's there until someone says, hey, there's negative space between the E and the X. And it's that negative, like, or that subliminal, like, hey, we're on the move. We're going. We're doing stuff. We're delivering packages on time. All right, enough of the FedEx logo. They don't sponsor us. So here's the deal. Here's why I share that with you. Forever and ever, from this point forward, you will see that logo differently. You will probably tell your friends in the car next time you say, hey, look at that, right? It just changes forever the way it's simple, but it changes. I had a moment last year. It was actually a year ago last March, so almost 12 months ago, that changed me forever when it comes to the topic of spiritual warfare. Whenever I read Ephesians 6, I will never read Ephesians chapter 6 or any other verse in the Bible that talks about darkness, that talks about evil, that talks about the enemy, and not go back to March of 2024. Here's why. If you remember this, we were in a series last year called Take Heart on John 16:33, where Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And so I was able to give one of those sermons that I gave on a Tuesday on a Sunday. And another pastor on our staff said, hey, he said, I need to meet with you on Monday. I was like, okay, let's talk. I thought I was in trouble or something. I'm like, I don't know. That's never happened before in my 18 years. But I go to his office and he's like, hey, here's the deal. We've got this lady in our church. She's called us and she needs help. That was a wake-up call for this guy. And I've been a Christian a long time. And I've taught Ephesians chapter 6 many, many times. But just like that FedEx logo, I will never, ever read Ephesians 6 or the whole book of Ephesians the same way ever again. Now here's the thing, we spent a lot of time with her. Pastors have been with her every week for the last 12 months for 3 hours a pop every week. And she is doing fantastic. But the healing, yeah, absolutely. Here's the thing, and we're gonna get into this tonight. It was not the power of what we were saying. We weren't yelling. We were just talking the truth of God's word over her life. And one by one, they would leave her. And so that, I just wanna set the stage for us tonight, that this is real, because here's my heart. My heart is not to scare you. There is no fear here. There is no fear, and you're gonna see God's word come to life, that you, as a Christian, you do not need to be fearful. I only tell that story because it changed me forever. And I just wanna look you into the eye and tell you this is real. We live in a physical world, but the spiritual realm is just as real as the chairs you're sitting in. So we're gonna get into it tonight. I don't know how long this is gonna take. Hopefully not too long, but here we go. The subject of what we're gonna talk about tonight is waking up to the spiritual battle we are in. Waking up to the spiritual battle that we are in. What we're gonna look at is waking up to the fact that there is an enemy. We're gonna wake up to the schemes and the methods of the enemy. And we're gonna wake up to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ when it comes to the enemy. If you have not been here, we have been through Ephesians, all right? And we've talked about all this waking up. Chapter one, we talked about waking up to your new identity in Christ, that you were chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's who you are as a Christian. And by the way, if you are not a Christian, this does not apply to you. These truths do not apply to you. We'll get to that in a little bit. Just want to set the scene that Paul is writing to believers, followers of Jesus. Chapter two, he calls us to wake up to a new life in Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you have a new life. You've been brought to life. You have been born again in Jesus. Chapter three, we talked about waking up to the spiritual strength we have in Christ through his Holy Spirit. In chapter four, we talked about the new self that you have, that you are to take off the old and put on the new. You are a new person as a Christian. Chapter five, Oakley talked about waking up to walking in the light of Christ, that we do not long, we don't partner, we don't cooperate with the darkness, we walk in the light in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And so that brings us to chapter six, waking up to the spiritual battle that Jesus has already won. You see, Paul breadcrumbs this whole topic all the way through Ephesians. If you've been reading Ephesians on your own, which honestly, I hope you have, he breadcrumbs this. He starts talking about the spiritual realm right in chapter one, verse three. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There is a place that is heavenly that is not here. There's a place that we cannot see, but you have every spiritual benefit in Christ. And so he tees it up right there in verse three. He's not just talking about the physical checklist of how to follow Jesus. He's talking about the spiritual realm. In chapter two, verse one, it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were dead. Are you dead right now? No, you're breathing, you're walking. What is he talking about? Spiritually, you are dead apart from Christ. And he says, you once walked following, check this out, the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Who do you think Paul's talking about? The devil, Satan, Lucifer, the enemy. You are either walking with Christ or you are walking with the enemy. And then in Ephesians chapter four, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to who? The devil. Told you he's breadcrumbing this out. Ephesians 5, verse 7. He says, therefore, do not become partners with them, those who walk in darkness. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good, right, and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. We are children of the light. We don't hide, we expose. We bring it into the light. And so all throughout Ephesians, he's talking to us about what we're gonna talk about tonight. Oh, I skipped one. Chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So we get to chapter 6, the end of his letter. He has talked to them about new life, new community, new identity. He's talked about this new faith you have, this new faith family that you have. And he's breadcrumbing this evil darkness that exists. So let me give you a word picture of what he's talking about. He's talking about the same concept that you see on the movie screen in Harry Potter, that there is good and there is evil. That's what Paul's talking about. That the evil that we see in this world, the darkness that we feel, we experience, and that we watch is real. It's not just, it's gone bad somewhere. No, there is an active evil agent that is lighting a fire in this world. And so we get to chapter 6. Paul says this in verse 10, finally. He says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, catch this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. That is who our battle is against. Does the enemy use flesh and blood to work that evil out? Absolutely. But the root is the power of darkness, that cosmic power of darkness. Verse 13, he says, for this reason, because we are in a spiritual battle, for this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything to take your stand, stand. Therefore, with the truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace, in every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all of the saints. Guys, Paul is spitting fire right here. He is saying, wake up. There is a battle going on for your mind and for your heart and for your soul. Be alert. Don't fall asleep. Wake up. First point tonight is this. Wake up to the fact that you have an enemy. You have an enemy. And no, it's not your siblings. It's not your boss. You have a spiritual enemy that has come to steal, kill, and to destroy. That is his purpose. I can say that with confidence because that's how Jesus described the purpose of the devil, to steal, kill, and destroy. You see, the spiritual warfare is real. And like I said before, though, you don't need to be afraid. What I want to do tonight partly is to normalize this. This is not like the story I told you sounds unreal, doesn't it? Like I was in the room thinking, this is a movie. This is seriously, I've only seen this in a Hollywood setting, and it was right in front of my face. But here's the comfort that we can take. When you read the Gospels, this is normal everyday stuff. Jesus runs into this all the time. The disciples run into this all the time. This is not something that needs to freak us out. I want to normalize it because Jesus normalizes it. Catch this. In Luke chapter 4, the first thing Jesus does in his public ministry is he opens the scrolls and he reads, I have come to set the captives free, and I have come to release the oppressed. Does that sound like a peacetime speech? That sounds like wartime. There are captives. There is oppression. And Jesus says, I have come to set the captives free. In John 10:10, it's that famous verse where Jesus, I just quoted it, the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus says, I have come to give you life and life to the full. What is that life? Ephesians chapter 1, every spiritual benefit. He's come to give you life. The enemy has come to take it. In Mark chapter 5, one of my favorite passages that gives me confidence as a believer, a calm, steady confidence of this topic. Mark chapter 5, Jesus rolls up in his boat with his boys, gets off the boat, and out of the tombs runs a demon-possessed man. And he's cutting himself, he's chained up, he's bloody, he's also naked, which was awkward. But this man comes running at Jesus, and you know what he does? He falls down and bows before Jesus. That's why we don't need to be afraid. Because Jesus has won, and even demons know who he is. They fall at his feet. And you know what the theme of that chapter is? One of the themes is the word beg. Because the demons beg Jesus They beg him not to send them to eternal torment. They know where the authority lies, and you need to too. And then in Acts 10, 37 and 38, Peter is off telling Gentiles, non-Jewish folks, about Jesus and the good news of the gospel. And check this out. This is amazing to me. Because of last March, this is different for me. This is what the Apostle Peter describes what Jesus did. He narrows it down to two things. He is testifying to the ministry of Jesus. Listen to this. He says, you know, the events that took place through all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. That's what Jesus was about. So maybe we need to get about doing those two things. Going around doing good because he was filled with, did you catch that? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Just so happens to be the same Spirit that God has given you as a believer. And he went around healing people from the tyranny of the devil. He has come to set the captives free from the tyranny of the devil. He has come to release the oppressed of the tyranny of the devil. We have an enemy and he is real. Let's continue in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. He says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. We're gonna come back to that point. But he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. So my second point tonight is that we need to wake up to the schemes of your enemy. There is no passivity with the devil. He is active and he has schemes and methods and strategies, and they are tested and true over all of time. Oakley, a couple weeks ago, ended her message talking about this book called The Screwtape Letters. And if you weren't here, it's a fantastic book by C.S. Lewis. And it's from the perspective of two demons. So it's a little bit weird when you read it. You got to get your mind like, okay, this is the enemy speaking about how to attack the Christian. And they're strategizing. It's on the back table if you want to take a look at it. Like, they're strategizing on how to steal, kill, and destroy the Christian. And so what we need to do is we need to understand, not only is he real, he has schemes focused on you and me. You have stepped into the arena. You are on the field. You are on the court. You're in the field of play, and he has a scheme to take you down. And it's not unique to humanity. We know these things. You can watch our world and see, oh, it's pride, it's lust, it's greed. We could just go down the list. But John 10:10, again, Jesus says he has come to steal, kill, and destroy. So all of his schemes are to what end? They're not to give you a better life. They're not to secure your salvation. They are to distract you and then kill you. That's what he does. And he's really good at it. I want to look at really quick five schemes of the devil. We're not going to get into any of these in any depth. We don't have time to do a deep dive. But I want to feed them to you. I want to serve them up to you so that you can start being more alert and sober-minded. The first strategy he uses is deception. The second is temptation. The third one is accusation. The fourth one is desensitizing. And the last one is division. I'll give you a minute if you want to write those down. Deception, temptation, accusation, desensitizing, and division. Let's talk about deception for a minute. This is the original one, right? This is it. It started in the Garden of Eden. And then at the end of the Bible in Revelation 12:9, John says, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. So from the beginning in the garden to the end in Revelation, we see the deceiver. He is deceptive. Satan is he's made a career out of masquerading as an angel of light, as 1 Thessalonians says. He masquerades as an angel of light. What does that mean? He makes himself look real, real good. He deceives. It means he lies. And what was the deception in the garden? It wasn't rocket science. It was simply, God is withholding from you. He won't give you this tree. He must not be good. He must not really love you. He would withhold from you. That was the deception. Then we see the temptation and accusation that he uses. And here's the interesting thing, is that first he deceives, and then he offers a solution to the deception. Temptation. The apple. Oh, God's not good. You know what? I'll take care of you. Here you go. You deserve it. This will make you wise. Doesn't it look good? You're hungry, right? Let's go. Guys, and here's the crazy thing. Satan isn't waiting just for you and I. Like, he's not just like, I'll wait for these lowly humans. Like, he tries to tempt Jesus because he knows if I can get Jesus, the whole plan of salvation is done. So in Matthew chapter 4, we see this. He tempts Jesus with physical food because at the end of the 40 days of fasting, Jesus was hungry. He was physically desiring something, and Satan offers it up. The next temptation is spiritual manipulation. Throw yourself off this tall tower, for the word of God says that God will send his angels to rescue you. He's manipulating God's word. Deception, temptation, and then lastly is the compromise temptation. At the last temptation of Jesus, he says, well, here's the deal. I'll just give you all of this right now. I'll let you be king of the world if you bow down and worship me. Compromise. Compromise your mission. Take the shortcut. This temptation is so fascinating. Satan is so smart. We need to give him credit. Because if Jesus had bit on this temptation, what is he actually tempting him? He's saying you can have your kingship without the cross. You don't have to go to the cross, Jesus. I'll give it to you right now. And so the temptation of compromise for Jesus was to avoid suffering, was to avoid obedience. And Satan knew without the cross, we are lost. There is no hope. And so of course, boom, boom, boom. And the result after accusation and temptation. So follow me here. This is my experience with temptation and accusation, my personal experience. The temptation is you deserve this. No one will know. It's not that big of a deal, Andy. You can hide it, you can manage it. It's not that big of a deal. No one will know. He'll say, come on, no one will know, let's go. Partake. And then as soon as you bite the apple, here comes the accusation, how dare you? I can't believe you would do that. You call yourself a Christian? God would be so embarrassed by you. What if people actually found out that you did this? You're such a hypocrite, right? There's the temptation. Followed with the accusation, you're a fraud, right? This is what the enemy does. We need to know his schemes. The next thing we see is the desensitizing of our senses and our mind. And what that simply means is that the more we consume something, the more used to it our brains and our bodies become, and it eventually is a non-issue. And this is what our culture does. They feed us something so much. At first it's like, oh. Like, you guys remember that first like song you listened to that had like some serious cuss words? When middle school, maybe late elementary, you're like, oh my gosh. Like, oh. Like, I remember it. But eventually you don't even, like, no big deal. And all of a sudden you find yourself singing it. Desensitizing. And in my opinion, through life, here are the enemy's tactics of how he desensitizes. He uses entertainment, movies, music, television shows, social media. He uses entertainment to get us to be okay with something that we should not be okay with. He gets us to marinate in the darkness, and eventually we just become darkness. He uses escapism and numbing out after a hard day. After a tough season, I'm just gonna numb out. I'm gonna partake in this. I need a break. I deserve something, blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden, he's got his hooks in us. The elephant in the room is sexual imagery and sexual pleasure. It's his favorite one. Because he knows that sexual intimacy between a man and a wife is such a wonderful gift from God that, of course, he is going to use that. He's going to use a wonderful gift of God to enslave his people. Of course he would do that. He's the worst. He's the worst. And his schemes use what God's goodness has given us to use for our destruction. He uses political things. You see it in our political culture right now. We get desensitized to it. And all of a sudden, we start worshiping politicians and political worldviews. And all of a sudden, we're worshiping something that is not Jesus. And what our culture then does is connects. We take a political ideology or a worldview and we try and force Jesus and attach it to it. Well, Jesus is on my side of this. Desensitizes. One thing that's really sneaky is destructive thought patterns. How do you talk to yourself? We don't even think about it anymore. We just say, you idiot. God, you're so stupid. It just rolls off your tongue. We become desensitized to the narratives that he would throw our way. Because he knows that if you see it enough, if you experience it enough, eventually you won't even notice. And so the truth is, and when it comes to desensitization, is what you feed yourself will grow. What you allow in will grow, good or bad. Read Psalm 1. It's only 6 verses. Read Psalm 1. Plant yourself next to streams of living water. Meditate on his principles, on his word, on his ways, and you will bear fruit in every season. So the question then with desensitization is, what are you feeding yourself that you should actually be starving? What are you feeding your eyes, your ears, your heart, and your soul? What are you allowing in? Then the last one I want to touch on tonight, and this is not an exhaustive list, but it's division. Division in the family of God, the family of faith, this brand new community of believers that God has created through Jesus Christ. He wants division. In John 17, this is what Jesus prayed to his Father for you and I. He says, Father, I'm not just praying for those who are with me, the disciples. He's like, I want to pray for those that will hear about me through them, that they would be unified, that they would be one, Father, as you and I are one. And so if unity is the goal and the purpose of Jesus for his church, what do you think Satan's gonna do about that? He's gonna bring division. And the one way he does that is through pride, because that's his sin. I want my way. They don't preach the way I want the Bible preached. They don't offer the things that I want to be offered. The music's not that great. I want a different type of worship. I'm gonna go somewhere else. And all of a sudden, churches split, people leave, they isolate, and then eventually they're disconnected from the body of Christ. Deception, temptation, accusation, desensitizing and dividing. I know I'm going a little bit farther here than I intended, but here's the word picture I wanna leave you with when it comes to the schemes of the devil. The last year of my life, I've learned a lot about how the enemy works. And I wanna give you a word picture that I hope will solidify his activity in our lives, is that God, for the Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And you and I have authority over our bodies, we have authority over our minds, and we have authority over our soul. We have authority. This is my body, this is my mind, this is my mouth, these are my eyes. My eyes go where I want to look. My mouth says what I want to say. You get my point. All right, so here's the word picture. You are a landlord of this body. But your soul has apartments for rent. And what we end up doing, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, is we give free rent to the enemy. And we invite him in. We say, come on, we open a door. And he takes residence. And now darkness is residing in us. We open a door by watching this movie. We open a door by looking at that porn. We open a door by crossing boundaries in our dating life. We open a door by letting money get in and say, that's the most important thing, I have to have it. And so all of a sudden, what ends up happening unintentionally is we have actually invited, Oakley talked about, we have cooperated and we had partnered with darkness. And now they have a home in our heart. That's how temptation works. That's how accusation works. And that's how the enemy works. That's the schemes. Not exhaustive, but that's just a little taste of the schemes of the enemy. The question is what residence do you have in your apartment complex of your soul? And every time we open another door, we invite more in. We give permission, we partner with, we cooperate with evil. Guys, just a sidebar, I'll probably get to this in a minute, but this is why confession is so important. And this is why we hate it, because nothing makes the enemy more angry than confession, because confession is the eviction notice. Confession is bringing what's in the darkness into the light. We are evicting that spirit of lust, that spirit of anxiety, that spirit of greed. We're evicting it from the apartment complex of our soul. And so when Jesus says in James 5:16, confess your sins to one another, pray for each other, and you will be healed. In 1 John 1:9, why John says, confess your sins to the Lord, and he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you, evict, unburden you from the darkness that weighs and oppresses you. Confession is a terrifying thing. Who do you think's making you terrified of it? You think that's the Holy Spirit of God? No. The Holy Spirit of God wants to set you free. The enemy wants to keep you hidden and enslaved. So of course, what will they think if you say that? If you let them know that's what you do with your time, what are they gonna think if you let them know that's what you look at every day, multiple times a day? Who does that sound like? The spirit that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, or the spirit of God that wants to give life and life to the full? So when you have intrusive thoughts, ask yourself this question: who does that sound like? You're stupid. You're unlovable. God will never forgive you for that. Who does that sound like? I tell you what, if you can't figure it out, it doesn't sound like the Holy Spirit. Let's move on. Well, let me ask, you may be asking a question. Can a Christian be possessed? No. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. Can the Christian be oppressed? Absolutely. Absolutely. We can be influenced and we can be oppressed by the enemy. And he often does it because we have opened the door and we have invited them in. It's like when I was a kid in the 80s and 90s, I know that makes me old, like the new cool game was a Ouija board. And thank God that was never something that I opened in my life, but that is a, I mean, guys, that is literally trying to talk to the spirit world, and I promise you that the Ouija board, the Holy Spirit's not working through the Ouija board. But as little children play with this, the enemy is actively engaging with them. We'll get to that in a minute, the vulnerable and the young. All right, so can we be possessed? No. Can you be influenced and oppressed? Yes. Well, so moving on. Verse 10. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. My last point tonight is we need to wake up to the power of the gospel. The victory is not in your willpower and it is not in my willpower. The victory does not lie with you. The victory belongs to the Lord. This is one of my favorite verses that Paul writes in Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 13, 14, and 15. We don't have it on the screens. I just added this in the back room. And he says this: and when you were dead in your trespasses, he made you alive with him and forgave all your trespasses. All right, he's talking about the cross. God erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He, God, disarmed the rulers and the authorities and disgraced them. Or another version says, humiliated publicly the enemy and triumphed over him in Christ. You see, the cross is not just your salvation, it's the humiliation of Satan. The cross is evidence that he has lost the battle. That's the truth. It's not just your personal salvation, it is a public humiliation of the enemy. And he hates it. That's why communion is so important. It is a symbol to the enemy. You're done. You're done. Christ died, shed blood, and he is still alive. He rose from the dead. He defeated death. He defeated Satan. And in the way, he saved humanity. This is why we worship God. Because he did for you what we cannot do for ourselves. Christ's victory on the cross is your victory as a child of God. You know that inheritance that Paul's talking about in Ephesians 1? That's it. The victory of Christ, you inherit the victory. You are saved, adopted, redeemed. Willpower is not enough. I've been down this road for years and years. In my head, I say, I can do this. I need to try harder. I can manage this. I can get rid of it. What does Paul say in verse 10? Finally, be strengthened by you and your willpower. Is that what it says? No, he says, be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. You remember back in Ephesians 3? What did Paul pray? That they would be strengthened with an inner strength through what? The Holy Spirit. The victory does not belong to me, it belongs to Christ. And it's my victory, your victory is rooted in your identity as a child of God. In 1 John 4:4, he says, you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Because the cross of Christ is the public humiliation and shaming of Satan. And that is you and me. Our victory is connected to our identity because he has adopted us into his family, and now his inheritance is my inheritance. Jesus is king. That's why he says in John 16, in this world you will have trouble. There will be temptation, there will be difficulty, there will be tragedy, things will happen that should not happen, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That's what the cross reminds us of. He has overcome, and we are his children. In Ephesians 3:16, I pray that you be strengthened with power in your inner being through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strengthened by the Lord by his vast power. And I'll take us back to Acts 10:38, where Peter's telling the Gentiles, this is who Jesus is. You know who he was. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And because God was with him, he went around doing good and freeing people from the tyranny of the devil. Guys, are you connecting the dots here? In John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus over and over says, I am going to send you another counselor. I am going to send you an advocate who will be with you forever and ever and will never leave you nor forsake you. The same Holy Spirit that Jesus was filled with, he has given to you and he has given to me. You do not fight this battle alone. The victory is in Christ. Let's finish. Verse 13, we talk about the whole armor of God. We don't have a time to touch on this, but he says this, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes, or sorry, the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up your shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, that to that end, keep alert and with all perseverance, making supplication, prayers for all the saints. He gives us the battle plan. He gives us the battle plan. He starts with the belt of truth. That is God's truth, not your truth, not culture's truth. It is God's truth. Everything rests on the belt of truth. We need to know God's truth. The breastplate of righteousness protects the heart from which our life flows. Protect the heart, guard the heart. We need to be sober and alert of what we are allowing into our heart. Who we are cooperating with is now taking up permanent residence in our heart. It's the breastplate of righteousness. That's integrity, that's character. The shoes of the gospel of peace, meaning we need to be ready at any moment to be on mission for Christ. The shield of faith that puts out the flaming arrows of the enemy, because he is going to shoot. The helmet of salvation, which protects our mind. The author of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, renew your mind. What we believe comes from our heart and then becomes a part of who we are. The helmet of salvation protects our mind, and the sword of the Spirit is our offensive weapon. There's two offensive weapons here. For a long time, I thought there was just one, the sword of the Spirit, God's word. All right, here we go. We're gonna pull this out and I'm gonna throw every verse I can. And that is true. We need to know God's truth in order to fight the enemy's lies, because that's all he can do. Literally, that's all he can do is lie and deceive, lie and deceive. Who does that sound like? But he ends in verse 18. With the other offensive weapon, he says, pray at all times. And as we're preparing for this, it just dawned on me, this is what pray without ceasing means. Pray at all times. Pray at all times. I don't know if you've ever been to war, many of you probably have not, but I'll bet the soldiers in the battlefield with bullets whizzing by, they're praying constantly. As the Christian, as a follower of Jesus, we need to be in conversation with the Holy Spirit constantly. 1 Peter 5:8, he says, your enemy, this is Peter writing, he says, your enemy, the devil, your enemy, my enemy, your enemy, prowls around like a roaring lion waiting for someone to devour. We don't need to be fearful of that roaring lion, because the one who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. But we need to be sober-minded and alert. So here's what we're gonna do tonight. We're gonna pray. And what I didn't wanna do, which is like, well, good luck, start praying. That's not what we're gonna do. We're actually gonna give you Ephesians 6 spiritual warfare prayers, all right? The first page is an introduction of what we're doing. The second page is a basic instruction of how to pray. And then in here, you're gonna see a prayer of confession, because that's where it begins. Every time we pray, this is how we begin. We evict, say, you are no longer welcome here, okay? And then there's a quick basic combat and protection prayer. And then there's a prayer for personal liberation and freedom from enslavement. And then there's a prayer to regain the right to things that we have intentionally or unintentionally given over. Maybe it's your mind, maybe it's your eyes, maybe it's your heart. And on the back, there's a prayer for healing. And we finish up with a prayer for bedtime that you can say every night before you go to bed. Here's my encouragement to you. Start taking the spiritual realm seriously. This whole series, Wake Up, is just that. We are not physical flesh and blood people. We are spiritual beings. And there is an enemy that would love to steal, kill, and destroy. And these prayers are some ancient prayers that we've kind of modernized. And what you're gonna notice is the power is not, God, help me be strong. The prayers sound like, in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of his blood, spirit of anxiety, fear, lust, I command you to get out of me and leave my presence. And I command you in Jesus' name to go right now, to go where the Lord Jesus tells you to go. And do not, and to do not do so would be in direct defiance of the Lord Jesus himself. You are not welcome here, and you do not return. Lord, I ask you to surround me with your angels and Holy Spirit. Fill me with your presence and peace. As you have forgiven me, Father, I now choose to forgive myself. Amen. I want to give you some tools to fight this battle. So here's what we're going to do. Well, I tell you what, can we put the prayer of confession up here? We're going to start with this one for our so what, our 120 seconds. I'm going to pray here in a second. And if you would like one of these, our teams are going to be around. There's going to be some in front. There's going to be some in the back row. They got a stack of these. Come get one. Slide it. Guys, we formatted these so they fit right in your Bible. Boom, you can't even see it. Just put it in your Bible. Carry it with you. Be ready to pray at a moment's notice. But the prayer of confession says this: my most merciful God, I confess that I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what I have done and by what I have left undone. At this point, you pause and you get real specific and real vulnerable and real honest with the Lord. This is how I have sinned against you, God. And you ask the Holy Spirit to bring it up. Show me. And we confess those things to the Lord. Because 1 John 1:9 says, and he's faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We need to be cleansed before we go into battle. Confession is a spiritual shower. I don't know about you, but I can't go more than a day without, I feel disgusting. There's some things that are in us that are disgusting that we wouldn't want anyone else to know. We need a spiritual shower, and that is confession. And he will cleanse you. And then we go to battle with the other prayers. Let me finish it up with this. Next slide. I have not loved you, Lord, with my whole heart, Lord. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I am truly sorry and I humbly repent, which means I turn away from. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner, and forgive me. Holy Spirit, please renew me that I may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Spiritual cleansing, to shower. So I'm gonna pray. Gone too long, but I think it's one worth talking about. If you want, during this 120 seconds, we're gonna give you a little more than 120 seconds. Get up, come down front, grab a handout, there'll be some in the back row. Go back to your seat, and here's my challenge to you tonight. Pray the prayer of confession. Genuinely pray the prayer of confession. And then pick one other prayer in this little pamphlet to pray right now. Let's enter the arena. Let's be sober-minded and alert, ready for the Lord to free you who are captive, to give you life and life to the full. So if you guys would come forward, I'm gonna pray. Lord, thank you for your word that not only enlightens our hearts and our minds to the true reality of your glory and your power and your victory, but Lord, it also gives us a sober mind about what we are actually dealing with, that there is an enemy out there that would love to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Lord, would you empower us and strengthen us through your Holy Spirit to get busy in the battle, that we would set ourselves free through the power of Jesus Christ, that we would help release the captives in our friend groups and in our families, that we would pray and battle for them in prayer. Holy Spirit, would you strengthen us to confess? It is terrifying to us. We are prideful people. We are fearful people. We care too much what people think of us. Holy Spirit, would you eradicate any fear that comes with confession? And would you help us tonight step into freedom to bring what's in the darkness into the light, that we may be forgiven and cleansed and healed? So Holy Spirit, would you do work tonight? We praise things in your name. Amen.